Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath to you. Have you wished the person next to you a happy Sabbath yet? If not, feel free to take this opportunity and wish the people around you a joyful and happy Sabbath. Our subject this evening, is entitled, "The Best is Yet to Come." This, of course, is the final message in a series of around 20 subjects we've been going through for the last, 4 or 5 weeks as we've been unraveling the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, explaining the prophecies of the Bible. And, of course, most importantly, as we explain the prophecies of the Bible, we want to connect with Him who gave us the prophecies, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to encourage each of you who've been coming faithfully to the seminar to be with Pastor John Sabbath morning at 9:30 as he's going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. Now, there is no meeting tonight. I know what's going to happen is some of you are going to begin to experience withdrawal because you've been coming to the meeting each night for 4 or 5 weeks, and all of a sudden, there's no more meeting in the evenings. And so, you've got to begin to feed yourself. I want to encourage you guys to continue to read and study God's Word. Other than Sabbath school at 9:30, at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, there is a prayer meeting here at this church. Is that correct? All right, enough people shook their head yes, so that is correct. So I'd like to invite you to come out Wednesday evening, 7 p.m., and you'll get that little that pick-me-up that we need in the middle of the week. Now, with that said, would you bow your heads with me as we open up the Bible and study the themes of heaven? Father in heaven, we would thank you for this morning, and we pray that as we open up your Word, that our hearts and minds would be open to the things that you would have us to know. I pray, Lord, that each and everything we study this morning would come from the Bible and the Bible alone. And for this we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our subject this morning, the best is yet to come. A question that is often asked, at least during the Amazing Facts Prophecy Seminars, is what is heaven really like? Because that, of course, is the goal. That is the purpose. That is why we are here on this planet. The reason your heart is beating in your chest and blood is coursing through your veins really is to determine what happens next. Do you realize that? Where do we go when we die? And there's only, of course, two possibilities. Now, we know from the Bible you sleep, but someday there's going to be a great getting up morning. And John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 tells us there are two resurrections. There's a resurrection of life, and those are the folks that go up to heaven. Then there's the resurrection of damnation. And, of course, you know what happens to those people at the end of the 1,000 years. But there is only one chance. We have one opportunity, one go-around when it comes to life. There is no instant replay. There is no, do-over. You can only roll the dice once. We have one opportunity, friends, to get this right. How many of you realize and want to take advantage of this opportunity and make sure that we are right with Jesus at all times? And so what is heaven really like? Often people have questions about heaven. And of course, there's different ideas when it comes to heaven. Some people think there are different levels of heaven. In fact, there's one church in particular that teaches there are 3 levels of heaven. And of course, if you're really good, you get to, get to what they call the celestial kingdom. If you get to the best heaven, you get to drive around in like a Rolls Royce or a Mercedes, you know what I mean? And if you're so-so, then maybe you get like a Honda Accord or a Honda Civic. But if things don't work out so good, maybe you're riding around on a skateboard, right? I don't know, rollerblades or something. But people think there are different levels of heaven. Of course, there was even a TV show called Seventh Heaven, and some have thought that maybe there were 7 different levels of heaven. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches there's one place, often it's called paradise or heaven. Other times it's referred to as heaven, God's kingdom. There is one heaven. But then again, some religions and some folks have been raised to believe that perhaps heaven is just a state of mind. And some have been taught that eventually everybody will make it to heaven. There's some religions that teach, reincarnation. And if you don't get it right in this life, then of course you get another opportunity. And if you're not very good in this life, you don't go up, but you go down. And you might come back as like a mouse or a cockroach, you know what I mean? But really, when you look at the food chain, I mean, how much higher can you get than human beings on the food chain, you know what I mean? There's only one place we could go, and that, of course, is down. But the Bible tells us that heaven is a real place with real people who are doing real things. In fact, some of the main questions that come in when it deals with the subject of heaven is people want to know, where will heaven be? What will heaven be like? Where its capital will be? What people are going to do there? We're going to answer all these questions in our presentation this morning. What will people be like there? Where the saved will live, and of course, what the capital city is going to look like. And this morning, we're going to go to God's master key, the Bible, and discover the answer to each of these questions. Our scripture reading this morning was taken from John chapter 14, and this is where, of course, John was the one who read it, so it's kind of ironic. But John chapter 14 says, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions." Jesus promised that we are going to get mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus gives us this thrilling promise that He is going back to heaven, He is preparing a place for us, and He will come again. Now, if Jesus says that He's coming again, and He does not come again, that would make Jesus a what? That would make Jesus a liar. But the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. So Jesus, when He says He's coming again, does He mean it, yes or no? Sure He does. Jesus is coming again. And think about it. 2,000 years ago, He said He's going to prepare a place for us. He's been preparing a place for you and for me for 2,000 years. You know, it only took God 6 days to create this world. And even those 6,000 years of sin have plagued planet Earth, there are still some very beautiful places to see. You know what I'm saying? I mean, have you ever been to Yosemite? And you stand up there at Glacier Point, and you look out, you know, over the valley, and you see Al Capitan to your left, and to your right you see Half Dome, and then you see the two waterfalls, and you see the valley. And I mean, it is absolutely gorgeous. But that's after 6,000 years of sin, after the earth was flooded. Can you imagine how beautiful this planet must have been when God first created it? But it only took Him 6 days. God's been working on this place for 2,000 years, this mansion. There's some pretty good things happening up there, amen? And friends, don't let anything on this planet keep you from enjoying the eternal blessing that God has prepared for you. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, Isaiah says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Am I doing that when I... Am I shaking the screen, or is that just happens to be when someone goes out the door? Oh, that's up there? Just happened to me when I'm like this. I saw the screen bounce up and down, and I thought, maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. Preachers think weird things when they're up here. You know that? Isaiah says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Now, Jesus, of course, tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth, but He says He's creating new heavens. Now, in the Jewish mindset, they basically had three different heavens. In fact, Paul, I think it was Paul referring to himself, describes a man who was caught up to the third heaven. The third heaven represented God's dwelling place. The second heaven would have been the heavenly bodies, and the third heaven would have been like our atmosphere. And so when He says, "Behold, I create new heavens," it doesn't mean He's going to destroy and recreate, you know, God's dwelling place. He's talking about, you know, outer space. There's a lot of junk floating around there, you know what I mean? From astronauts, God's going to recreate that. Sure He is. And of course, even our atmosphere is polluted. Have you ever flown into LAX? You know what I mean? I mean, you can just see that layer of dirt in the air and in the heavens there. And God says He's going to recreate that atmosphere. He's going to recreate space because the junk floating out there. And of course, He's going to recreate this earth. God's going to recreate this planet how it was back in the book of Genesis before sin entered into our universe. Acts chapter 3, the Bible says, "And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of, what's that word? Restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of how many of His holy prophets? All His holy prophets since the world began. You see, friends, all of God's prophets, ever since the world began, they knew, they understood that God was going to restore. There was going to be a restoration process because this world is tainted with sin. And of course, the question is asked, what is God going to restore? Friends, God is going to restore everything that Adam and Eve lost. You see, God's perfect plan in the beginning was that this was going to be it, this beautiful paradise. And Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply. And of course, if they had never eaten from the tree and no other generation had eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this planet would continue to have remained a perfect paradise. But because of sin, Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden. And the Bible tells us the Lord put an angel to guard the gate, to make sure they could not go back in, because if they were allowed back in, they would continue to eat from the tree of life, and therefore they would have eternal life. But we've studied in the seminar that when it comes to sin, God is not going to keep sin around for eternity. Amen? Someday sin is going to be destroyed in the lake of fire. But God is going to restore everything that Adam and Eve lost. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's often referred to as the faith chapter, every individual, both men and women, who is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they knew, they understood, they believed God when He spoke of this great restoration project that He was going to begin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 13 and 16, these all died in faith. And of course, it talks about, you know, Rahab and Abraham and Isaac and the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them, how? Afar off. These men and women mentioned in Hebrews 11, they knew about the restoration. They knew God was going to restore everything that Adam and Eve lost, but they didn't get to partake of it. Instead, they saw it afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. But notice, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a what? A city. They knew and understood this restoration project. Remember when the promise that was given to Israelites long ago, how they would inherit the land, this promised land, and it seemed that when they came out of the wilderness and began to enjoy the promised land, they didn't enjoy it for very long because the enemies kept coming in and attacking them, and then God's people would be unfaithful and the enemy would come in and overthrow them. They never really enjoyed the promised land. And in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth, that is the fulfillment of the promise that Israel did not live up to. Someday, God's people will inherit the promised land. Amen? That is when God restores everything that was lost as a result of sin. And of course, in Hebrews 11, it talks about this city, that God hath prepared for them a city, and that city is mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, and we'll get there here in just a little bit. But you know, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is often referred to as being the greatest of the messianic prophets, because Isaiah gives us a thrilling description of what heaven is going to be like, about what God is going to restore. And then later on in the book of Revelation, we'll discover that John gives us details about this city, and that, of course, is where our mansions are going to be. But let's first go to the book of Isaiah, and of course, it's up here on the screen. Notice what Isaiah says. Isaiah 65:17, the Bible reads, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth," and that, of course, is the atmosphere, a new earth, "and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Now, those words, come into mind, are actually better translated, move upon the heart. You see, what the Lord's saying here is He is giving us a promise that the sorrows of earth will not bring sorrow to the saints living in heaven. Amen? I mean, have you ever had one of those nights where you just lay in bed and you just can't sleep and you just keep thinking about, I don't know, painful memories or experiences or mistakes or just whatever painful sorrows you might have? I mean, all down through eternity, what Isaiah is telling us is we are not going to have those painful memories. Amen? Can you imagine never, ever having a negative thought again? That's what sometimes plagues me. Sometimes I can tend to be a bit negative, and usually it's my wife who straightens me out a bit. Says, you need to be more positive. Sure. But imagine never being negative again. Imagine never having a sorrowful thought in your mind again. It's hard to even imagine that, right? I mean, imagine all the pain and the misery. You think about a woman who perhaps was abused by her husband, or perhaps a woman who had been raped or sexually abused, or even a man who was sexually abused at a young age. And those painful memories and thoughts, they are not going to move upon the heart. They are not going to plague us all through eternity. Amen? The Bible gives us more thrilling promises. Isaiah 60:18 says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call the walls salvation and thy gates praise. Can you imagine a world where there's no more police? Can you imagine living in a city where there's no police department? Can you imagine no more fire department? Imagine, you know, I don't know if we're going to have TVs or what, but, you know, every time you turn the TV on, it's just violence and violence and violence. And it just amazes me how the newscasters can sit there with such a straight face and report, today in Stockton, a 5-year-old girl was brutally raped and murdered. Next, the weather. I mean, they just say with such a straight face, it's like, you wonder, don't they ever want to say, what kind of world are we living in? You know what I mean? And they just spew out all this negative news, and you wonder, why can't they say things that are positive? Yet imagine a world where there's no more death, where there's no more crime. Perhaps some of you remember that there was actually a day you could leave your house unlocked and leave. Now every time I leave my house, and I even live in, you know, little tiny Colfax, I make sure that door's locked. Before I go to bed at night, I hit the little alarm on my keys to make sure my car's locked outside. It's just this routine. We live in such a locked-up society because of fear. But in heaven, friends, there's not going to be deadbolts on those mansions. Amen? We're not going to have to lock up, I guess, if you're in the best heaven, right? You're not going to have to lock up your Mercedes, you know what I mean? Maybe your skateboard, I don't know. But we know that's just not going to be. We're all going to be there together. Amen? Imagine a world where there's no more sickness, no more disease. Imagine a world where you don't have to wake up Monday morning to the sound of an alarm clock. Can you imagine that? Imagine AFCO students, no more of Don McIntosh's assignments. See, I make it easy on you guys. I make it easy on you. Probably too easy, but that's all right. I want you guys to know the material, not just, you know, be afraid you're going to fail. But imagine no more of his, I don't know if he's here today or not. If he's not, I can talk about him some more. No more assignments on the trumpets, right, or the seals, or Daniel 11, all that good stuff. Notice what Isaiah says in chapter 11. He says, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a child shall lead them. Yesterday, my little girl was watching, I think it was Animal Planet, one of those animal shows, and they were showing that how animals have become friends with animals that aren't of their same species. There was like an elephant who was friends with a dog. And there was a cat. This was on this TV show. There was a cat that adopted a baby bunny and was actually nursing the baby bunny. It was really kind of something. It was kind of cute. I thought, wow, I thought cats ate rabbits, but maybe this is a vegetarian cat, right? It studied the message in the Bible and realized it needs to have some health principles. I don't know. But can you imagine a place where the wolf shall dwell with the lamb? I found this picture. I thought it was kind of interesting. I showed this to my mother-in-law, and she said, ooh, is it going to eat it? Its teeth are showing. Well, I don't know, but it looks like they're kind of content, right? I mean, can you imagine a vegetarian lion? Can you imagine a vegetarian grizzly bear? Now, bears do, of course, eat berries and stuff, but they also eat fish. And occasionally, they eat tourists, too. But can you imagine a vegetarian lion? You know, the Bible seems to indicate that even in heaven, we'll be vegetarian. People sometimes ask me, Tyler, why are you a vegetarian? And I say, I'm just getting ready for eternity, amen? Figure I'm going to be vegetarian for eternity, why not start now? Why not get a head start on everybody else, amen? You see, there's not going to be In-N-Out Burger up in heaven. I know you guys like the In-N-Out Burger. There's not going to be a Chipotle, you know, a burrito bowl. It's not going to be there, friends. We're like the animals. We're going to have a plant-based diet. That was God's original plan back in Genesis. Fruits, grains, and nuts. And that, of course, will be the diet of humanity all through eternity. Can you imagine walking through paradise and seeing a hungry lion and walking up and petting it? Can you imagine walking and seeing a grizzly bear? Now, let me back up real quick and just kind of give you some background. When Jesus comes back, we, of course, go back up to heaven with Jesus, where we tabernacle with God for 1,000 years. It's at the end of the 1,000 years that we come back down to this planet we studied in Revelation's 1,000 years, and that, of course, is when the meek actually inherit planet Earth. And so we'll catch up to that point here in just a few minutes. But if you have your Bible, go with me to Philippians chapter 3. You know, one of the questions I often get asked when we talk about heaven is people say or wonder, well, what kind of bodies are we going to have? You know, when I was a kid, let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Verse 20 and verse 21. When I was a kid, I used to see these pictures of heaven. And these pictures of heaven, they always had these like little naked chubby babies sitting on clouds with harps. You know what I mean? And I used to see this and I thought, man, this doesn't look like fun at all. One, I don't want to be a baby. Two, I enjoy wearing clothing. And three, I don't want to be a chubby baby sitting on a cloud playing a harp, which I do not know how to play, by the way, all through eternity. You know what pictures I'm talking about? You know, the Bible doesn't say we're all going to be chubby, naked babies on clouds. The Bible tells us that we are going to have real bodies. Did Adam and Eve have real bodies, yes or no? Sure they did. And we too are going to have real bodies of flesh and skin. Notice, in Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." The Bible says that we are going to not have vile bodies, but real bodies, just like Jesus. So the question is asked, what kind of body does Jesus have? Well, go with me, if you would, to Luke 24 and verse 39. Let's back up a little bit. In Luke chapter 24 and in verse 39, the Bible tells us the type of body that Jesus had. And of course, Luke 24 takes place after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples. Remember, He first appeared and they were kind of freaked out. They thought maybe it was a ghost or what have you, a spirit. And of course, Jesus tells them in verse 39. He says, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And of course, Jesus ate after the resurrection, which means He had to have some type of, you know, digestive system, you know what I mean? But Jesus had a body of flesh and bone. Now, it was different because He could appear or disappear and appear other places. So there was a different dimension to it in that sense, but He had a real body. Friends, you and I are not going to be these naked little babies on clouds, but we are going to have real bodies in heaven. Amen? Except there will be one difference. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 33, 24, "And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick." Can you imagine never getting sick again? No more H1N1 or whatever that stands for. You know what I'm talking about? No more disease. No more cancer. Can you imagine the word cancer will never even enter into our vocabulary? Words like AIDS or heart disease. I mean, how many of you have ever been affected by someone or know somebody who was, you know, diagnosed with cancer or some other type of disease? You know what I mean? I mean, it seems like it keeps going up. More and more folks every year getting more and more
diseases. There's not going to be any more sickness, no more disease. Those of you who work in the healthcare field, you're not going to have jobs up there, amen? Of course, either will I. I mean, who would want to come in here, Tyler, where you can just go and talk to Jesus, right? Sure, but that's all right. I'm okay with that. The Bible says we're not going to say, I am sick. Isaiah 35, verse 5, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. I mean, you're not going to need to wear glasses, no more contacts. I believe that we are going to have perfect vision. Amen. Perfect hearing. You can imagine the vision Adam and Eve must have had before sin entered. I mean, they could probably see like an eagle. I mean, they could just look out across that field and just see for miles. I mean, I don't know. I just don't know. But I do know this, it's going to be a lot better than we have down here. Amen? And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 35, verse 6, then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Can you imagine with me having eternal energy? Think about that, where you don't get tired. Imagine being able to run as fast as you can, full speed in a sprint, and never getting tired. Wouldn't that be incredible? You see those guys in the Olympics, how fast they run the 100 meter? That one guy, I think they call him the lightning bolt, the guy from Jamaica, you know what I'm talking about? That guy runs 100 meters full speed and he just gets done, he just kind of walks away, he's not even panting for air. It's like, man, this guy's lungs must just be incredible, you know? His energy. Imagine running and not getting tired. And of course it says, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And there's two ways to look at this. One way, I think, is, you know, those who are mute, who can't speak, will have the ability to speak. People who are born blind, think about this. Folks who are born blind, and they've never seen anything their entire life, the very first thing they're going to see, if they've committed their hearts to Jesus, is Jesus coming in the clouds. Isn't that going to be amazing? The first thing they'll see, Jesus coming back. And those who can't hear, because they've maybe got hearing aids or something happened, the very first thing they're going to hear are those trumpets sounding on that great day. Amen? That's going to be incredible, friends. And of course, it says, the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And again, this applies to me in a way because, well, if you've ever stood next to me in church and heard me sing, you would know what I was talking about. Maybe someday in heaven I'll be able to sing and actually carry a tune. You want to come and find me in heaven? Come look for me because I'll be out there singing with all the angels. Amen. Have you enjoyed the music during the seminar? You know, some really have the gift of music, the gift, the ability to bring song to other people, to minister to them through music. I believe in heaven each one of us are going to have that gift. Amen. To be able to play instruments or to sing. And of course, all the music, all the singing will be there to worship God. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 65, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. Now again, this is speaking of the new earth. You know, not only are there mansions in the new Jerusalem, which eventually we'll discover descends from heaven and rests itself on the Mount of Olives, but we're also going to build houses and inhabit them. The Bible says that we'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Think about it. You're not going to have to worry about paying a mortgage all through eternity. You're not going to have to worry about, you know, is my house going up in value? Is my house going down in value? You're not going to have to go on Zillow every week and find out what your neighbor's house is worth, right? Or what your boss's house is worth, I don't know. You don't have to do that, friends. Because you're not going to worry about the real estate market. Because you're not going to worry about, you know, what the Joneses next door have. That's not going to enter into your mind. There's not going to be jealousy. There's not going to be competition. We're all going to have houses, and we're going to enjoy our houses. Amen? We're not going to have to lock the door. The Bible says we're going to plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. That, of course, was Adam's original job. They were, of course, to take care of the gardens. And we're going to plant food. Now, I don't know how to build a house, but perhaps an angel can show me, right? I'm not very good when it comes to being a farmer, but perhaps an angel or someone else can show me how. You know what I mean? We're going to plant vineyards. I was doing a Bible study once with a lady here in Northern California, up in Redwood Valley. And this lady grew the most delicious tomatoes. I love doing Bible studies with her, not just because of her tomatoes, but I like doing Bible study. But every week after the Bible study, she'd give me this bag of homegrown tomatoes. And I would go home and, man, I'd cut those tomatoes. And you know what I'm talking about? You cut them, they're just solid red all the way through. They just cut beautifully, right? And I cut these thick slices, and I'd put them on this whole wheat bread, and my wife and I would put some vegenaes in. We'd put some sprouts, you know what I mean? And we'd put sometimes, they're called stripples. It's like this veggie bacon stuff, and we'd put some stripples on there. It was like a BLT, but with, I don't know what it would be, because it wasn't bacon. It was VLT, I guess. Veggie strips and lettuce and tomato. I don't know what you call it, but man, those things were so good. I couldn't wait to go home, and I know you guys are getting hungry, and have one of those veggie sandwiches. But pretty soon, tomato season came to an end. And I can remember around October, November, no more tomatoes. And wouldn't you know it, I had to go to Raley's to buy my tomatoes. Man, that's a hard thing to do. When you've been eating those homegrown tomatoes, then you got to go to the grocery store and buy those waxy, I don't even know what they are. They're not even the same category, not even the same fruit. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I had to buy those things in the store. Man, they just weren't, there was no comparison. But think about it. Imagine what the food is going to be like that we grow in these vineyards, these gardens on the new earth. It's going to be good, friends. You're not going to have to worry. Everything's going to be organic. You don't have to worry about, you know, pesticides and all that kind of stuff. It's all going to be organic. Notice what else the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 66. The Bible gives us this thrilling promise. And I suppose I could have put this up on the screen, but I want you to see it for yourself. Isaiah chapter 66. And the Bible tells us that there's one other thing we're going to be doing all through eternity, friends. All through eternity. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Think about this. On this new earth, He creates the heavens. He recreates the earth. The Bible says from one Sabbath to another, all flesh are going to come and worship the Lord. All through eternity, we will be keeping God's Sabbath day. Amen? You see, that's why I keep the Sabbath now. I'm just getting ready for eternity, friends. And if you don't enjoy the Sabbath now, how will you enjoy it all through eternity? You know what I mean? Now is the time to begin to have that change of heart and enjoy the day that God has given us. Isaiah chapter 35:10 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with song and everlasting joy." Can you imagine Sabbath morning as the gates of the new Jerusalem are open and as all the inhabitants of planet Earth and throughout the universe come together and worship God corporately? Can you imagine what that heavenly choir is going to sound like? I mean, I enjoyed the choir last night. Good stuff. But imagine what that heavenly choir is going to sound like. And if you want to find me Sabbath morning, I'll tell you where you can find me. I'm going to be in that heavenly choir. And I'm going to be belting it out as loud as I can. And I'll be on tune for the very first time in my life. But you can hear me. I'll be there and I'll be singing loud. There's times I sing in church and my wife's a little shorter, so her ear's about right here. And she'll kind of go like this and say, she'll say, "Quit singing in my ear, you're throwing me off." So I just move my lips. But that Sabbath morning in heaven, friends, I'm going to be able to sing as loud as I want. Amen. And I'm going to be singing praises to God. When you think about this new earth, I mean, doesn't it sound like a real place with real people doing real things? Can you imagine for the first time that you'll actually get to meet your guardian angel? All those times you thought and knew that something was protecting you or leading you to make right decisions, you'll get to meet your guardian angel. How many of you are looking forward to meeting your guardian angel? How many of you probably think the person next to you has more than one guardian angel? How many of you parents know your kids have three or four watching out for them? I mean, you'll actually get to speak face to face with that angel that ministered to you throughout your lifetime here and protected you and watched over you. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven, and not just up in heaven, but also when God recreates this new earth after 1,000 years, and imagine walking by the sea of glass. Can you imagine walking with Jesus. Can you imagine communing and speaking face to face with Jesus Christ? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And I don't know how it's going to take place. I mean, are we all going to have some type of, we have to draw numbers or what? I don't know. I don't know about you, friends, but I want that special moment, even just 5 minutes, even just 10 minutes, just to spend alone time with Jesus. I mean, picture in your mind as you're walking next to Jesus. And I'm not just saying this because this is just like some type of fable. This is reality, friends. This is going to happen someday. I mean, someday you're going to be with God for eternity, looking back on this lifetime, and you're going to realize how quick this life really went by. And imagine as you're walking with Jesus, and He's standing there next to you, just the two of you, and someday this will happen. I promise you, if you continue in a saving relationship with Christ, this will be fulfilled. And you're walking with Jesus, and you don't want Him to notice, but you glance down because you want to see that scar in His hand. And as you glance down and you see that scar in the hand of Jesus, it hits you. You have this aha, this epiphany moment, and you realize that because of our stubbornness, because of our own pride, we sinned and caused the Son of God to hang on a cross, and it hits you. And you begin to realize how much Jesus really went through that you and I might have eternal life. And tears begin to well into your eyes because you begin to really sense the love of God in a way you've never experienced before. And as tears begin to come down your cheeks, not tears of sadness in a sense, but tears of just, I can't believe how much God actually loves me. I just cannot take it all in. Jesus turns to you with a smile on His face and He puts His arms around you and He whispers in your ear, you were worth it. You were worth it. Can you imagine, friends, what that day is going to be like? Now, why would anybody not want to be there? Why would anybody sacrifice eternity for some little simple pleasure in this lifetime? But I tell you, friends, there are some who will, some who do. Now, Revelation chapter 20 describes how this new Jerusalem actually descends at the end of the 1,000 years. The righteous come back with Christ. We've spent 1,000 years in heaven, God showing us why some folks are saved, why some are lost, and of course we all declare, the righteous declare, true and righteous are thy judgments. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible pictures this new Jerusalem descending out of heaven. It says in Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. That word Jerusalem means city of peace. This truly is the city of peace, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared, as a bride adorned for her husband. Yet Revelation chapter 20 tells us that the second resurrection takes place. And Satan, for a small season, begins to motivate people, and all the lost are raised. And there's a grand reunion. Everybody who's ever lived is on this planet. The righteous in the city with brand new glorified bodies. The lost on the outside. And they're raised the same way they went down. I don't know, perhaps Satan's going to tell them all, I had the power to raise you from the dead. We deserve to be inside the city. And he mobilizes and they attack the city. Revelation 20, we studied on a previous night, tells us that fire comes down from God out of heaven, and it what? It destroys them. And this, of course, is when hellfire takes place. And of course, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 gives us more detail. In fact, let's go there real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter is towards the back of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And he continues in verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall dissolve with the elements, shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Can you imagine as the fire comes down, it absolutely purifies and destroys those on the outside of the city. Because the one way to get rid of sin is to destroy it. You see, God's plan is not to continue to burn sin and sinners all through eternity. Because if that was God's plan, that means He would never really get rid of sin. Does that make sense? God's plan is to completely eradicate this universe of sin and those who cling to it. Now, Revelation chapter 21, if you have your Bible, go there with me. Revelation chapter 21, the Bible describes this new Jerusalem, and it gives us some great details. The Bible describes this Jerusalem, how it descends out of heaven from God, and it rests itself there on the Mount of Olives. And the new Jerusalem comes down, and this, of course, Revelation 21 deals with the description of the city. Let's start here in verse 9. Revelation 21 verse 9 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the 12 gates, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." So this new Jerusalem, the Bible describes as having 12 gates. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15, and he that talked with me, had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. And a furlong is about an eighth of a mile. The length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal. So the length is 12,000 furlongs, the height is 12,000 furlongs, and the breadth thereof is 12,000 furlongs. And of course, a furlong is roughly about one-eighth of a mile. Or a furlong is one-fifth of a kilometer. 12,000 furlongs equals about 2,400 kilometers. And of course, you know, we use miles here in the States. But 12,000 furlongs is just shy of being 1,500 miles. Think about that. Now the height and the breadth and the width, 1,500 miles. Now I've been to Manhattan, downtown New York. It's about 2 miles wide and about, 5 or 6 or 7 miles in length. And of course the tallest building only goes up to what? About 1,000 feet maybe, 1,500 feet if you include the antenna. But this city is the height, the width, and the breadth, 1,500 miles. You're saying, Tyler, I can't imagine a city that size. I mean, if this thing is really 1,500 miles, it's going to stick right out of the atmosphere, out into outer space. I can't picture that. And that's okay, you're not supposed to. It's going to be that incredible. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 6, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. One mathematician estimated that this new city could easily, and we're talking big palatial mansions, could easily house 2 billion people in this city. Easily. But it's not going to be like the city of New York. You know, there's not going to be taxi drivers driving all over the place. You know what I mean? There's not going to be graffiti. There's not going to be, you know, smoke coming up out of the sewers and out of the grates in the ground. There's not going to be a bunch of people that just stare at the ground. You know, everybody could tell I was a tourist when I was in New York. So I was like this the whole time, walking around, looking up and bumping into people. People from New York, I guess they just look at the ground like this, and they're just so happy to be there, right? It's not going to be like that, friends, in the New Jerusalem. You're going to be walking around smiling at people. I mean, the Bible seems to indicate that even our children will be able to play in the streets. And I'll show you that verse here in just a minute. But in Revelation chapter 22, and maybe this Sabbath afternoon you can go through and read all of Revelation chapter 21, but in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 1 and verse 2, it describes this inexhaustible pure river of water that flows from the throne of God. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the tree of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." Tree of life. Isn't the tree of life mentioned in the book of Genesis? And we got the tree of life again. The same tree, perhaps, that Adam and Eve ate from. The righteous on this new earth, inside this new Jerusalem, this new city, will eat from the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruits every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Now, I don't think that means we're going to get sick. I heard one pastor describe it that, you know, because of sin, there is so much division among the nations in the world today, that those who are saved, although we were separated by nation or language or politics here, that we're going to gather under the tree of life and it will be a healing process. Amen? There's going to be no more division among people all down through eternity. Think about this new earth. Think about what heaven's going to be like. Have you ever taken a vacation? Have you ever been to Hawaii? You've been on a cruise. Remember what it felt like the night before? It almost seems sometimes that the anticipation to go on a vacation is just as much fun as actually being on the vacation. You know what I mean? Actually flying there to the tropical destination and knowing that, you know, you're going to have a whole week off. Just to, you know, not, you don't have to work. You got someone coming in and making your bed every day. You get to eat out of these nice restaurants, things you probably don't do on a regular basis. And just the joy of being on vacation. Now, think about the best vacation you've ever taken. Think about what it is that brings the greatest joy to your heart on planet Earth and magnify it by like 100. And that, in essence, kind of scratches the surface, but not really. You see, I got some hobbies I like to do. I like playing golf. I really like playing golf. I don't go very much because I'm so busy, but I went yesterday morning. I played a course over in Nevada called Somerset. Beautiful golf course. Oh, we're about 4,000 feet, no trees, and just out in the high desert. I could see the mountains around me, the snow-capped peaks. And standing up there hitting the golf ball, and it was like 73 degrees, and I had my Propel. Oh, it was perfect. Just a nice breeze, wearing shorts, and I just enjoyed, and just seeing God's beauty, I thought, wow, I could get used to this every day. This is nice. I mean, can you imagine if you're a golfer like I am, being able to play these beautiful courses throughout eternity? Somebody once said to me, well, that wouldn't be any fun because if you're perfect, I mean, you would hit a hole in one every time. And what fun would that be? Let me tell you, one time I hit a hole in one. It was probably that angel. The guardian angel probably scooted in for me, right? And I did my little victory dance on hole number four, hole number five. And it felt pretty good. I don't think I get used to that. It's so thrilling to be able to hit that hole in one. But when I think about a place like heaven, that's how I picture it to me, because that's what I, you know, thinking of earthly terms, I like to do. You know, another one of my hobbies is I like to go surfing. And there's something about going early in the morning when the sun's coming up, dawn patrol, we call it, and paddling out there, and just the most beautiful waves are coming in, and just to be out there in God's creation and riding these beautiful waves and praying and speaking to the Lord, I mean, that brings joy to my heart. I mean, I could honestly picture myself, you know, doing that all for eternity. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, then shall I know even as also I am known. We're going to know other people in heaven. Perhaps somebody you met only once, you will see them again in heaven. Perhaps you'll see me out there paddling out to catch some nice waves, right? Or maybe you'll see me, you know, out there playing golf or doing things like that. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking there's not going to be any surfing there, Tyler, because the Bible says there's no more seas. Well, it does talk about a sea of glass, so I don't know. There's something up there, right? And God's going to recreate this earth. I know what you're thinking. There's not going to be any golf in heaven. Now, the point I'm making is this, is I want you to think about what it is that brings joy to your heart here and like magnify it by like 100, and that doesn't even scratch the surface of the things that God is preparing for you. The Bible says there are pleasures for how long? forevermore. You can't even imagine. Zechariah 8:5 says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. How many of you parents would let your kids play out in the streets? I guess it depends on where you live, right? How about out here on Barton Road? No, right? Bad things would happen. But here in this city, friends, they can play in the streets thereof. Let me see if I put it in here. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can you imagine mounting up wings as eagles? What does that mean? Does it mean we're going to be able to fly? Would that be cool, yes or no? How many would love to be able to fly? How many of you would have flown here this morning? Some of you probably did. You're driving so fast, right? You were just hovering on the ground. Imagine what heaven's going to be like. Imagine how awesome it's going to be. This is heaven to me, friends. I could do that every single day, except, of course, for the Sabbath. And again, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Tyler, you're stretching this a little bit too far. I don't think that's what heaven's going to be like. But Paul does tell us, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that what? What is Paul saying? He says, you can't even imagine it. Thomas Kincaid can't even paint a picture, and he's a beautiful artist, that honestly does heaven any justice. You can't imagine the things God has waiting for you. And so why is it that people would be willing to sacrifice all of eternity for the pleasures of this life? Revelation 21, verse 27 gives us kind of an answer. It says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that what? Defiles. Sin is not allowed into heaven. The problem is, we as Christians love sin too much. And that's the reality, friends. Often we as Christians, we hold sin too lightly. You see, Satan was evicted from heaven because of sin, because of rebellion. And God right now wants to prepare a people that will be ready, not just ready, but that will be safe for Him to bring into eternity. Amen? And that's why right now we need to connect with Jesus in a way like never before. I mean, think about it. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ, should we live more holy lives? Yes or no? I recently read in a book, and I thought this was an interesting quote. It said, humanly speaking, no man is safe until he has learned to hate sin as deeply as he formerly loved it. And that's what it boils down to, friends. To be ready for eternity, we have to learn to hate sin. We have to learn to love God with all of our hearts. Amen? But our capacity to love that which is good is measured and balanced by our capacity for hatred and evil. You'll know how much you love God by knowing how much you hate evil. God wants a people that are safe, that He can rely upon, that are secure to bring into eternity, because He does not want sin to break out again. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 7, he that what? Overcometh shall what? Inherit all things. Yet often we've got this idea that, you know, although God is big and powerful, often people think that the devil is more powerful, and even though God can keep us from sin, many folks have this idea that the devil can continue to get them to sin. In other words, in the minds of many folks, as we prepare for eternity, they have more faith that the devil can get them to sin than they have faith that God can keep them from sin. Does that make sense? God wants to prepare people. We need to go through a process called sanctification that we can be made holy in time for eternity. Revelation 22, verse 14 says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The Bible says that those who do His commandments, they will be the ones who are entering into that city. When you study the book of Genesis, you'll discover that the first three chapters in Genesis describe how sin entered into this world, into our universe. The last three chapters in the Bible tell us how God is going to restore this planet. Isn't that amazing? The first three chapters in the Bible tell us the history of sin, how it entered in. The last three chapters of the Bible show us how God is going to eradicate this universe from sin. Our goal, friends, is we need to have that restoration process, because the day is coming, and much more suddenly than perhaps we anticipate, when Jesus is going to come back. And those eastern skies are going to open up like opening up some type of scroll. And Jesus will come and all the holy angels. And there's not going to be a rewind button on that day. It's not like on your DVD player, you know, you walk out of the room and you miss something, you can come back in and go back a couple of chapters, you know what I mean? There's no TiVo, you can't pause it and watch it later on, friends. This is it right here. And that day is going to come when Christ comes back and there's going to be no rewind button. The condition we find ourselves in that day will be the condition that determines our eternity. And friends, the decisions we make today for Jesus Christ will determine where we will be that day when the eastern sky opens up. Amen? I don't know about you, friends, but I want to make sure I'm ready today. Amen? I want to make sure every single day I am ready, because we never know when that day is going to come. I've often found, as I finish up seminars like this, that there always seems to be one or two folks, and perhaps you didn't even come to seminar, but you're here this morning, and you feel God's Spirit speaking to your heart. I found that there's some people, they would rather sacrifice the entire beach and cling to a single grain of sand. Can you imagine that? What is it in our lives today that is worth sacrificing all of eternity? What would a man give for his soul? The question is asked. What is worth more than all of eternity with Jesus in your life today? Are you willing to sacrifice a little money for God's cause? Perhaps you're struggling with pay and tithe. Perhaps you're clinging to that grain of sand. Or perhaps it's a worldly relationship. Perhaps you're in a relationship today with somebody that God says, I don't want you to be in that relationship anymore. What is that grain of sand that we cling to today? Maybe it's something we're eating, and God says, don't eat that anymore. Maybe it's something we're smoking or something we're drinking, and God says, no, 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 don't follow that. Don't do it anymore. Don't cling to that grain of sand. Maybe it's not just surrendering our hearts completely to Jesus. Because after all, that's what Jesus wants. As I close the Amazing Facts Seminar, my final message for the meeting, if there's one thing I want you to remember, it is this. There's only one thing that Jesus wants from you. One thing, and it's so easy. If you remember this, you'll be fine. There's one thing that Jesus wants, and that is our hearts. That's what He wants. Jesus wants your heart. Because when Jesus truly has your heart, Jesus has everything. Amen. So why not surrender everything to Jesus Christ?